Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. We'll be reading from verse 97 to 104, one of those eight-versed sections that you'll find throughout this psalm. And then after that, we'll go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, where we'll read the last section of verses there. We need the Lord's word. The Lord is gracious and ready to convey that word to us. Let's then prepare our hearts and minds that we might benefit from it. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, thank you for the work of the Spirit, enriching our hearts as we sing your praise, and to have the encouragement of the Scripture that through perseverance with it we might have hope. Lord, there's much despair in the world, much darkness, even discouragement in our own lives. And yet your word is light to us. It enlightens our path. It fills our minds and hearts with hope. It gives us instruction to know the ways that we should take. It reminds us of the promises that are all yes and amen in Christ, risen from the dead. We're also warned by it. And Lord, all of this is your care for us. We pray that as much as we've benefited from meditating and singing Psalm 57, Lord, bless your word to us now as more is read to us and as we hear Christ being set forth in the preaching. Lord, fill our hearts with him. Bless your word to us. For his sake we pray. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 97. This is God's word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, which will be our main passage for today, picking up at verse 45. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den." And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him, and they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word he said. And that's the reading of God's word to us this morning. Friends, there is no more important matter of life than your relationship to Jesus Christ. There's no more important issue. There's no more important matter of life than your relationship to Jesus Christ. We may get caught up in the news, politics, current events, trends that may be popular today will by tomorrow perhaps be replaced or soon forgotten altogether. It's easy for us to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of life. We have plans. We have various appointments. We have our responsibilities. We may get caught up in even the finer points of relationships. Am I being a good spouse? Is my parenting all that it should be? Am I healthy for the doctor's approval? Am I tending to my work so as not to get fired? Am I the sort of student, maybe, that would get college acceptance or a certain level of financial aid? We can get caught up in many things. And these things, subtly, sometimes unbeknownst to us, have the way of fixing our attention on other things rather than that most compelling, overarching, and dominant matter of life, and that is your and my relationship to Jesus Christ. But all these things, right, important, necessary, as they are, when you step back at least a step and you analyze them, they become rather gray over against the vivid colors of Jesus Christ. There's no more important issue of life than your relationship to Jesus Christ. And that has been the dominant message since the beginning of time. That was the forefront message of Jesus' ministry. We've seen this theme throughout Luke's gospel, and, no surprise, it's very relevant to the passage at hand. If you would be Jesus' disciple, if you would walk as God means you to walk, if you would do what pleases Him and honors Jesus Christ, then you must hang on to Jesus' hearing. The next event here at the temple makes that pretty plain. That's the focus. What should have been a place of prayer was being made a place for profit. And those who now persecute, to them Jesus preaches. These three groups that are seeking to kill Jesus, the chief priests, the scribes, the prominent among the people, and as much and as often as Jesus taught, so much and often did they seek to kill him, to murder him. This is a pattern. They were zealous in it. They were relentless. It was their habit of looking for an opportunity when they could bring him down. But no matter. Is there persecution? Well, Jesus there sets a pulpit and he preaches, as it says, and he was teaching daily in the temple. This should be the comfort of every missionary, every pastor, every believer of us who contends for the faith in an unbelieving, even hostile and persecuting generation. Christ is right there where he's most opposed, most resisted, and most hated. As Jesus taught in the temple, all the people, it says in verse 48, were hanging on him, hearing. Now, did you notice the way I said that from verse 48? Your Bibles may read differently. It likely reads in a way that calls attention to their attention to his word, what he said, his teaching. Such as the people were hanging on to his every word. Now, for sure, that's a suitable way to put it. But it's not as precise as Luke actually put it in the gospel. His words read, and it's somewhat wooden, but it's intentional. All the people were hanging on him, hearing. Or all the people were hanging on, hearing from him. The emphasis is Christ himself. They heard his word, but they heard his word. They were taken by him, even as they were what he said. They grasped that there is no more important issue than one's relation to Jesus Christ. And so they were hanging on him, hearing. Now we can envision many things about hanging. There's a picture on a wall, a hammock stretched out between two trees, a rappeller down a rock cliff. Likewise, the people on a speaker's words. The word hang here is dependent on what holds. It has a relationship to it such that it relies totally on what is holding it. The picture by its nail in the wall, the person in his hammock because of the two trees, the repeller because of his anchor fixed into the rock, and likewise the hearer on Christ as he speaks. Christ holds the people's attention such that they are hanging on him and thus his word. See, there are a lot of people that hear, but they're not hanging on Christ as they hear. And Luke has made this to become an issue. The issue is hanging on to Jesus, hearing. And you and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, must hang on Christ, hearing. Which leads us to a few points that we can take away from this scene in the temple. The first one is that real disciples hang on Jesus, hearing. We're not those who hang with Jesus, to use the expression commonly. We don't hang out with Jesus. He's not our buddy, though he is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We fellowship with Jesus. But as we do, we hang on Jesus, hearing. The word that Luke is pleased to use under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit should interest us. Its tense is implying that people were used to this. These are people that are accustomed to it. It was their habit. It was their routine. Jesus came each day teaching. They came each day hanging. It was their custom. They were in a reliant mindset. They gave themselves to him. They were real disciples. Further, they heard in an active sense. It wasn't passive, like the way we might hear white noise going out around in the background as we're focusing on something else. Jesus' preaching is not white noise. We can see these people concentrating. They're following him. He moves over here and their eyes go with him. They're internalizing what he's saying. They're seeking to integrate it. They're making connections. They're making heart resolutions to do the things that he says, to embrace what he's saying. They listen in an active sense, being captivated by his words. And so the tense should interest us. Also, the usage of this verb, hanging, should very much interest us too. We find it in the Greek version of the Old Testament at Genesis 44, which describes Jacob's life was bound up with Benjamin, such that if Benjamin did not return from Egypt under Joseph's administration, Jacob's life itself would utterly collapse. It would fall apart to ruin. His life was bound up. He was hanging with Benjamin. Jesus himself uses this verb when he speaks of the millstone hung around the neck of him who causes a little one to stumble. It's the same verb of the law and the prophets hanging on the two commands of loving God and loving one's neighbor. It's used of the snake that fastened itself around the arm of the Apostle Paul that he managed to put off into the fire. Again, what hangs is dependent on what holds. It has a relationship to it such that it's really one with what is holding it. The millstone and the neck become one as they go down into the sea. The law and the prophets summarize the two commandments. They are as if one. And in the same way as real disciples, we hang on Jesus Christ. We identify ourselves with him such that we both go together. And where he goes, as Ruth would say, I go. And what he says is what my heart embraces. Even Christ, as the New Testament says by this verb, hung on the cross. Did our Lord Jesus Christ not identify with us as sinners, such that he would hang there on the cross? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging on a cross. There, Jesus identified with us in bearing our guilt and our sins, such that repenting, believing sinners who look to him have a justifying Savior, a forgiving Savior as they embrace him. Real disciples hang on Jesus' hearing, even as Jesus hung on the cross for us, suffering. How do real disciples hang on Christ, hearing? What does that mean? It means that such people have faith through the word for salvation. Do you remember what Paul said to the Romans in chapter 10? That faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Here were these people, like you and I today, gathered at the feet of Jesus Christ, tending to his every word. And they listened so that they could understand him as Savior, the way of salvation, the benefits of salvation, what he came to do. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. People who hang on Christ are those who believe on him. They are those who are so devoted and identify with him publicly through the preached gospel. That's why James would say to believers, in James 1, verse 21, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. We should come every day for something more of the salvation that Christ has purchased for us at the cross. That our Lord would open up to us these mysteries of the gospel. That our understanding would be enlarged and broadened and deepened in our hearts. These people came for those very things. They hung on Jesus, hearing, because they came believing and needing salvation. People who come and hanging on Jesus, hearing, are those who grasp the nature of the word itself. You remember how it speaks of Peter's response there in John chapter 6, verse 68. All disciples, many of them, stumbled over Jesus' teaching. Such difficult, weighty, but exhilarating things of God's sovereignty and grace, and such rich mysteries of how he has ordained and unfolded the plan of salvation for sinners in his sons. And there were some people that said, I've had enough of this. I can't stand hearing these things. They don't seem to make sense. That God would actually draw whom he will to be saved? That he has a select number of people? That people really don't have it in themselves to believe? But that even faith is a sovereign gift of God? That God is pleased to bring through the mysterious preaching of the word? I've had enough of these things. It doesn't make sense. And so that ironically numbered saddest verse in the Bible, John 6:66, says that many people withdrew from him and were no longer walking with him. And Jesus doesn't say, well, wait a minute, come back. Let me do a better job to re-explain. Instead, he turns to Peter and he says, don't you want to go away also? It's not, you don't want to go away also, do you? No, it's, don't you want to go away also, Peter? And Peter's response shows a keen hanger on Jesus, hearing, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have words of eternal life. Lord, when I hear you speak, there's something heavenly about it. There is something very living about it. You don't give us the advice of a psychologist, of how to have a better temporary life. Lord, you give us the way that leads straight to heaven itself, to fellowship with God, that a sinner could be acceptable to a holy God. Lord, when I hear you speak, there's such a power in those words that even those who would seek plotting to murder you are silenced. And even those who come faking discipleship and have this temporary mindset, Lord, they of themselves turn away. You don't push them away. You don't turn them away. They turn themselves away. And there's something powerful about that word. And Lord, when I hear you speak, these words, though satisfying to my soul, Lord, they're difficult words. I tend even myself to want to disobey them. I struggle with them. You say to put a net out, and I resist. You tell me such things that speak to my soul and say, you know, he's right. And they're difficult words to hear, and they're hard words to understand. But Lord, I need them all the same. And therefore, I must hang on you, hearing. To whom else shall we go? You alone have words of everlasting life. There is no other word that's sufficient for my soul's good. Such hangers on Jesus' hearing keenly grasp the nature of the word itself. We could say also that they grow in salvation through the word. If you're hanging on Jesus' hearing, then you're someone who wants to grow in what he's saying, what his doctrine is. 1 Peter 2:2. Peter says that like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word. He commands it. Not so much, I think, that we need to do it. There is an element to that. But it's almost as though Peter is saying, isn't this what you now, could we say, spiritually, naturally want? Don't you long for these things? Can I not tap in to what your very affections want? And it's more of Christ's word. Long for the pure milk of the word. It's as though a parent is saying to the child who really wants what he wants, well, go ahead. Go for it. Sure, pick out whichever one you want. Go ahead. No, I don't mind. Go for it. Long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. Those who hang on Jesus' hearing, hang and hear, that they may grow with respect to salvation. You look at a newborn baby there, longing for pure milk. The world's going to end if she doesn't get it. There's a longing. There's a desperation. There's an I must have it or else. There's an earnestness, crying out, making things uncomfortable to get what is most needful of all. And isn't it that mother is so ready to delight in that moment with the child that it's no labor or toil necessarily? I know that on a human level there may be some of that, but it's the very delight of the one who gives the pure milk that's longed for. And so it is with Christ, for such who come hanging on him hearing, to grow, to learn, to be stretched in our understanding, to prove things of which we were uncertain and doubted that they really are true. God's word is true. His promises are strong, and he means for us to grow. A baby, through all of that longing, is comforted, strengthened, attached more to the mother who feeds. And so it is with Christ bringing his word through, could we say, Mother Church in the ministry of the ordinances. It blesses and feeds you, his people. Real disciples hang on Jesus' hearing, we could say, fourthly, because they find the word useful to them. It's useful. Why would these people come back every day in the temple around these people? It's because they knew that that word was useful. Doesn't Peter also say of the scripture, you do well to pay attention to it, as if a lamp shining in a dark place. A lamp when you're in the midst of darkness, that's a useful thing to have. You're going to hold on to it. You're going to ensure maybe that the batteries will work. There's enough fuel in the lantern. You're going to make sure you don't drop it. You hold it just right. You're going to pay attention to what that light shines so that you don't stumble on the path, but you can keep going safely, soundly. In the same way, Peter says, pay attention to the scripture. It's useful to you. It'll show you things that you need to see, like rocks on the path, animals that are maybe lurking at the side, ill-intended people that are also there. It's needful to us. It's useful. In Psalm 119, I simply can't belabor the point. This could not only be a whole sermon to be preached, it's really our whole life to be lived. You look at Psalm 119 and all the usefulness of the scripture to the psalmist. That's in verse 10. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commands. Why is it useful? It keeps us from wandering from the path. Verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart. There's another picture of hearing Christ. That I may not sin against you. The scripture is useful for righteousness and holy living. In verse 31, I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. The scripture is useful because it reminds you of a merciful God, of a finished work of a suffering Savior, of the power of a resurrected Lord and King. The scripture is useful. Time would fail me if I keep going, but let's at least remember Mary. As the popular book now puts it, having a merry heart in a Martha world. There's Mary. With all the white noise of Martha's commotion there in the other room while Jesus was there teaching. And what did Mary choose? She was the one who hung on Jesus, hearing. In light of all these points we've made, she hung on Jesus. And what did Jesus say to her as he would say to you and me? Mary's chosen the one thing. The one thing. She's gotten it right. There's no more important issue of life than her relationship to me. That one thing needful will not be taken away from her. She's here hanging on me, hearing. Friend, I ask you, do you hang on Jesus Christ, hearing? Do you come to your scripture each day to be taught of God? Have you come to worship this day saying, Lord, show me something new that my faith might be strengthened. Remind me of something old that I might be assured that you've not forsaken me. So many needs we have. Are you a real disciple who hangs on Jesus, hearing, heeding, ready to act on the things that he says? That's our first point. Real disciples hang on Jesus, hearing. A second point, and it's implied by the passage, that if you don't hang on Jesus, hearing, then you're hostile to Jesus, hating. Look at the context of this passage. Luke puts it to two sorts of people. There are those who are waiting on Jesus, and there are those who are hating Jesus. Notice the division here that Luke, as he began at chapter 11, Verse 53 is unfolding further at the end of chapter 11. When Jesus left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. And now the rift has continued. And he's teaching daily in the temple. He's come right into the robber's den, the very den of the serpent, we might say. The chief priests and the scribes and the prominent among the people are there plotting against him. They're scheming. We'll see in chapter 20, verse 27, of the Sadducees too in this group that are contesting the truth of the gospel. But then there are those who, as real disciples, are hanging on Jesus' hearing. They're not hostile to Jesus, hating him. There are always two camps when it comes right down to it, since there is no more important matter of life than your relationship to Jesus Christ. It necessarily comes down to only two camps. You either believe on Jesus Christ to your salvation, or you reject Jesus Christ to your condemnation. You're either among the righteous by faith, or those whom God calls the wicked. You're those who are either disciples, or you're a critic. And Luke has sharpened the point and said, here are the people that are before Jesus. There are hanging hearers or hostile haters. In which camp are you? Now doubtless, as Jesus was there preaching, there were people in the temple who saw this. And it was all white noise to them. It was no more than the feet moving and objects shuffling around and voices conversing away from this sort of scene that were indifferent to it all. But you cannot be indifferent to it. When it comes down to now and at the last day, it's going to be one or the other. In which camp are you? Where are you before this point that Luke is making? There were many people that day who had ears to hear, but didn't hear. And you and I have to be those who have the ears that were meant to be given to Jesus Christ. He gave his ears to us, as it were. You have created a body. You have made my ears to be opened to receive the law of God. And Christ, all throughout his life, was giving his ear to the commandments to be our righteousness. Are we those who have ears to hear, but do not hear? That's such a common refrain that Jesus himself makes, both on earth and from heaven. Where are you with these sorts of things? Truly, Jesus is preaching. Even today, as he was then. You're gathered before him just as people were that day. And Christ is preaching through the word of God today that you must be a hanging hearer, not a hostile one who's resisting him. You know our Lord's statement. He who is not for me is against me. That's what it comes down to. If you're not for Jesus Christ, hanging on him, hearing, then you're not for him. You're against him. That is where you stand. And though you may be here in a public setting, and it might be your common way of life, it is possible to hear what Jesus says and hate it. And be hostile to it, and to resist it. There's no more important matter of life than your relationship to Jesus Christ. And friend, you have to get this right in the presence of God. You have to come bearing your heart and have an openness to say, Lord, unveil, expose, and be merciful to me. the sinner. These people knew that in Jesus Christ, as the psalm on which we've meditated has it, was a place of true security. That in the midst of opposers and haters, they would be safe with Jesus. And they rested on Him. Here, do not hate Him who loved sinners and gave Himself to hang in the place of sinners for the good of sinners. That's for self-examination. But we go to another point, a third one. I think of usefulness to us in modern times that those who hang on Jesus, hearing, are a real force, a formidable force to restrain opposition to Christ. We are, in a sense, in God's doing, a sort of force to restrain opposition to Christ. Notice what it says. They would not find what they would do because all the people were hanging on Him, hearing. That's the way it was since John the Baptizer. And Jesus will even use this in the arguments to come with His opponents, saying, the baptism of John, was that from heaven or of men? And these scheming people said, well, if we say from heaven, He's going to say, well, then why didn't you believe it? And if we say it was from men, all these people are going to turn on us because it's so obvious to the untaught and the simple and the common person that John is a prophet. He was a prophet. And if John, then how much more Jesus? And so they answered, well, we don't know. And Jesus said, well, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. There's a formidable force that in God's doing, those people who hang on Jesus, hearing, restrain, we keep at bay what otherwise would be real opposition to Christ. The text is explicit. They couldn't fulfill this because all the people were hanging on Jesus, hearing. There was no way it was going to happen like this. Look how powerful a people are who attend on Jesus and His Word. We'll see it again in chapter 20, in verse 19. They feared the people because they, either the people or the priests, understood that He spoke this parable against them. And so they didn't go any further. The chief priests, the scribes, leading men of the people, all three of them, filled with power, much ability, the simplicity, the delicacy, the realness of people hanging on Jesus' hearing propelled them, restrained them. I can't help but wonder what stay God might bring for us against evils in this generation, even if we faithfully attended on Jesus' word. What if all of those who name the name of Jesus Christ would make His word publicly such a thing that they hung on, they listened to it, and they heeded it in the face of plotting people against Christ? What restrain, what wave of resistance might come from heaven against forces of evil? Think of Islam and just the resurgence of this that has been going on ever since the 7th century. In every generation, it is well documented that this is nothing new. It is the work of evil against freedom, against liberty, that, speaking societally, culturally, nationally has its roots in Christianity. This is nothing new. But what if the whole Christian church publicly and actively engaged the underlying theology of Islam and the alleged prophet Muhammad? Imagine, if you can, what things our reigning Savior might do societally to restrain opposition to Christ and His people. Could He, with the preaching of the Word and the engagement of these issues, bring such outpouring from heaven by the Spirit of God that we see mass conversions of His enemies and people who once hate Him being subdued to hang upon Him hearing? Is it impossible? Is it unlikely? Our Lord Jesus can convert souls of Tarsus, stop them by the blinding light of His presence. Is that kind of thing impossible to happen? Are we those, I'm speaking as the Christian church, are we those who hang on Jesus' hearing in the face of a scheming world about us? Think of the cultural hostilities, persecutions of modern times, that what if we so publicly and matter-of-factly, though patiently and gently and lovingly, set forth Jesus Christ for who He is? King of kings, Lord of lords, reigning judge, coming judge. What if we set forth that message publicly? And having hung on Jesus, having heard Him, heeded Him, and brought this to the world, of such a Savior who died for sinners that they might live in Him. You say, well, that would probably invite persecution. Oh, you're definitely right. It's what Jesus' words had as their result. But Luke is very clear in noting that because all the people were hanging on Him hearing, they would not find what they would do. Pervasive cultural ignorance. What if we carefully, conscientiously heeded what we hear from Christ? What if we integrated His word in our marriages over against a sexually perverse culture? What if we were so concerned for purity of speech amongst a profaning and blaspheming generation? What if we set forth with such simplicity the strength of a godly life over against superficiality, the vanity under the sun? What restraint we might know, what change in people we might see. Now you say, preacher, haven't you missed a very obvious thing? That in a matter of days, these scheming people fulfilled their desires. Did they not crucify the Lord of glory? Did they not bring Him in? Did they not arrest Him and flog Him and whip Him and mock Him and raise Him up and crucify Him? Oh, they surely did. Oh, there will be fallout, we might say. There will be hostility always against Christ, His people, the gospel of grace. But friend, don't lose sight that after the cross comes the empty tomb. The empty tomb leads to the occupied throne in heaven. We'll not be overcome by the things of the world. People who hang on Jesus' hearing are those who God makes in some way that's mysterious and different in each ages to be a formidable force to restrain oppositions to Jesus Christ. They would not find what they would do because all the people were hanging on Jesus' hearing. Now we've thought of this in a cultural way, national, global way. We've thought of this in terms of the first century. But how does it look in terms of the 21st century? How does it look in terms of Messiah's church? How does it look in terms of fill in the blank of your name and your life? How does it look and work that you hang on Jesus' hearing? These have to do with the most important matter of our lives, our relationship to Jesus Christ. A real disciple hangs on Jesus' hearing. He's not hostile and hating, but hearing, heeding. All of those who hang on Jesus' hearing are those who in God's doing become a real and often formidable force to restrain oppositions to Jesus Christ. He even uses these, as he did the cross, for the advancement of his kingdom among men. Jesus taught daily in the temple. Are you those who daily hear Jesus? Do you daily sit at his feet? Do you come knowing that there's going to be some cost for following Jesus? There will be those who don't want you to follow Jesus. There will be those who will hate you because you follow Jesus. But nonetheless, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have words of everlasting life. You listen through all the commotion, all the unbelief, all the busyness of life. As Jesus said through the proverb, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my posts, waiting at my doorposts. It's easy to be distracted from living life before the audience of one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hang on him, hearing. Our Father in heaven, as we consider these words that Luke has so carefully and usefully described under the inspiration of the Spirit, Lord, help us to see, to put ourselves in the whole drama of that week of Jesus' teaching there in the temple. People so concerned and captivated with him and what he said. Lord, if we have in any way strayed from these things, if we've become lukewarm, if we're becoming cold to these things, Lord, renew our hearts, refresh us, revive us. Bring your word to enlighten us and remind us that Christ is given for us and hung for us, that we should then hang on him as we have need. Lord, bless this word to us. Help us to bear much fruit from it. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.